And good morning, everyone. We've got a lot of surprises in store for you today. So hold on to your hat. Don't worry about your false teeth. Just hang on to your hat. So to begin with, we're going to hear from our delightful worship leader, Seth Gretel.
This was supposed to be for last week. Yeah, but Oops. So Pastor Mel asked me to talk about a certain woman. So that is Giselle, which is the mother of Sora and my lovely wife. So this was supposed to be for the Mother's Day last week, but yeah. Oops. So some little background of our story. We met in our local GCI congregation in the Philippines back in 2010, but we didn't really start talking right away. We only got to know each other during that summer of that year in SEP. But it's actually because she was buddies with this one girl that I believe was the camp crush during that time. So every boy, my dorm mates, would ask me to get close to Giselle just so they could get close to that girl too. So that's why I get the chance to talk with Giselle. And little did I know that that will be the start of us getting to know each other. But even after that, in church, we're not really close. We didn't really maybe meet after service or whatnot. But that changed when both of us graduated, when I got my first work. So my first work was nearby her office too. So I kind of told her that, hey, maybe we could have some lunch sometime soon together or like that. So maybe you could treat me just because you have more savings than me now, because you were longer. You were working longer than me. You graduated a year before me. So that's good. Yeah. So from that time, we started talking almost every day, getting to know each other. And little did I know, she had a crush on me, and the rest is history. She's reacting. she has this unselfish love because she always sacrifices a lot. So if she hasn't mentioned yet, she is actually an architect. And when we came here to the U.S., she has to stop working and sacrifice her career just because of visa restrictions. She can't work here, so she have to stay at home, which was not really easy, if you could imagine. So it was really a hard adjustment for her. And then I remember when Sora was born, she said that she can't imagine leaving her baby just to go for work. So it's kind of a blessing that she got to stay at home. I have a job that can sustain all of us. And she got to see and guide Sora as she grows older and bigger that by the day. So, yeah, thank you for your sacrifices, and thank you for being strong, and your unconditional love for me and Sora. And thank you that she is your mom, as I know that she'll be a wonderful woman, too, just because she is your mom. Thank you.
Thank you, Seth, for being patient and understanding and long-suffering and the fact that I was on another planet last week. I had never been to Mars before, but, yeah, there are. I experienced it that last week. It's good to be together and celebrating Mother's Day 2 weeks in a row. and congratulations to Giselle and for having such a delightful daughter. And thank you very much, Seth, for coming through and being patient. Let's continue in prayer. Father, we just thank you so very much that you are so good to us. We want to glorify your name, just as we got through singing. It's all about your glory, and you're going to glorify us, which is incomprehensible. But God, we just worship you. We praise you. We thank you that you're such a generous God, that you're full of love, and all the fruits of the Spirit are in you, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are here to draw closer to you today so that we can be with you for eternity, fulfilling your mission and your purpose and everything that you want, because what you want is so much better for us, Because without you, we would certainly have no eternal life. And without you, we wouldn't even be here in the first place. And so, God, it all the glory goes to you. And we give you the praise and the thanks and ask you now to help us to stay focused on you and your word and Jesus Christ as you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, by the way, today, according to the Christian calendar, this is Ascension Sunday. This is, let's see, what was it? 1995 years ago today, Jesus took off back to heaven. Not the exact day, but, you know, in the ballpark. But this is so exciting. When you see what are in these verses today, John 17, 1 through 11, you'll go barefoot from now on. It'll just knock your socks right off. It's just so amazing. And it's so exciting to realize, because Jesus, when he ascended to the Father, not to leave us, but as we all know, he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when you understand what that place is, it is incredible. But to draw us into the very life that he shares with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we need to understand about prayer. Because a lot of times we pray and we don't really know what we're praying and why we're praying and all the rest of that. Because just we know we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? And so we'll see a lot more about that today, because God wants us. You know, when Jesus was crucified, that curtain was rent. And he was the curtain. And when he was rent in two and he was beaten to a pulp and died on the cross and so on, he gave us, through Jesus Christ, the curtain, access to the Holy of Holies, to the Father. And it's just phenomenal to realize that we can go in there, because if anybody went in there before the Day of Atonement and so on, they wouldn't have come out. They would have died. Just like at the Mount Sinai, they'd walked the mountain without permission and so on, they wouldn't have made it back. They would have had to take a nap there for a couple of thousand years. But the primary ways that we have access to God, the main one is through prayer, where we have direct access. Prayer is simply talking with God. And it's so important for us to do that. It's about honesty. He wants us to be open, to be able to share our feelings and so forth. He wants to have that transparency. And there's particular approaches. That's why he gave us, quote, the Lord's Prayer, that when we pray to the Father, it's always giving glory to him. And then the Father gives glory back to us. And he give that glory was given to us through Jesus. I mean, you can't ask for a better gift of glory than for him to give us his Son. And his Son is going to redeem us so that we don't have to die for eternity. What a gift. So we can talk to God the same way we talk with somebody else, because we get to know. It's like talking to your best friend, and you can just talk about all sorts of different things, and you can go on and on and on and on, because you love them and you care about them. You love to be with them and so on. And that's what God wants us to have with him. We can let him know what we're thankful for, what we're hoping for, and even some of the times what confuses us, because we'll see in the scripture here that there was a time a little bit where the disciples were confused about what Jesus was saying here before we got to this scripture. And many times the disciples, if you watch the movie The Chosen, they were always confused because Jesus was talking in stories and so forth, and they thought, well, that's very interesting. What does he mean by this? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit was with them, but it wasn't in them until the day of Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit came in them, they had the mind of Christ. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus himself said, I can of mine own self do nothing. John 5:30 says, my Father who is in me, he does the works. So this is all a part of the understanding about prayer, that we need to realize that he is the one that does it all. We are the instruments. Seth wasn't here, this guitar wouldn't be doing much at all. But he plays the guitar. Well, that's the way it is. We are the guitar, and God is the guitarist, you know. He is the one that does the works, and we need to invite him and let him know how much we need him, because without him, we can't play the guitar. We can't do what needs to be done. It's just not going to happen. But we can share our joys. We can share our fears. Even when you're angry about something, that's a great time to pray, because God can change that anger and that anxiety and that frustration. And sometimes you feel helpless because, well, I just don't have a clue what to do about this situation. It's just so overwhelming. Or maybe sorrow because you've just lost a loved one, or your mate, or your daughter or son, or horrible things happen to people. But prayer is direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But he's looking for, he just wants us to be thankful that he's doing this. Because how would you like to do a lot of things for somebody and they never even say thank you? Well, Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are doing a whole lot of things for us all the time. We need to spend a lot of time saying thank you, because that is respect. That's giving glory to God as we sang that song. And here's another illustration I thought of when Seth was singing the song, because most of us are not as familiar with that song. It's a kind of a new song. But the thing is, what would have happened if he hadn't led the music and he just played the guitar? We would have been on Venus or Pluto. But he sang and he gave us the tune and kept us on track. That's what God does. God does that for us. He keeps us on track when we stay in communication with him. Otherwise, we'd be way out of tune and we'd be singing from the bottomless pit. So anyway, God is himself. He's relational. That is who he is. That's what he wants. He wants us to be relational with him. And this is so important, to thank him that he even wants us to be his best friends. And when you think about it, we've mentioned this many times before, but I can't help but tell us every week, think of what God is doing, where he is giving his son to us to be married to him. I mean, what kind of honor can you ask for that's any greater than that? Just think about that, that he wants his son to be married to you. That's enough to, as I've said many times, melt your mind till it turns to soup and pours out your ears. You just can't comprehend the fact of being married to the creator of the universe. And that's why we need to be praying and thanking God. If you don't know what to pray about, you can thank him for all the things that he's done for you. And you can spend hours doing that. And then just letting him know that you want to follow him every step of the way, because you can't lose when you follow him. He always wins. Even when he was crucified, that was the biggest win. And everybody else thought, we lost. The disciples were wandering around saying, what in the world is going on here? You know, and they remember Cleopas and so forth. And then Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, and they didn't get it till they got to somebody's house. And then, that's him. And they were talking to him on the road. So it's just amazing. It is absolutely amazing what Jesus Christ has done for us and what his Father has done. And sometimes people think, and I used to think this, that when Jesus was crucified, how could God let him do that? Why didn't he do that for him? He did, because he was in. I mean, can you imagine being inside your kid while your kid is being pummeled to pieces and killed and crucified and so forth? All you would want to do is strangle the one who's doing it. And just to have the character to be there to comfort your son or your daughter or whatever it is that's going through that, because you understand God's perspective and God's purpose and what he's doing through this. Because without that, because the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And if we are sinners, we're doomed to death forever. And that's why only Jesus Christ can redeem that and pay the penalty for all of our sins, because his life is worth more than all of us combined, because he made us. And so God keeps his word. When he says the wages of sin is death, he means business. And he followed through with that, with going through this torturous situation that he and his son and the Holy Spirit went through, because they were of the same mind and they were on the same page and they are of one. They are one in every way. That's so important to understand, that he wants us to be at one with them. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit They all agree. And they have a special gift, you know, because they communicate 24/7. They pray without ceasing. They're talking 24/7. And even though Jesus was on the earth, the Father was talking to him while he was here. So when they are living in a spiritual dimension, which we have been gifted to be a part of, that spiritual dimension that's called prayer, we have same access to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit 24/7. That's something we need to really, really, really thank him, because what an honor, what a privilege, what a blessing. So we were created to be in relationship with him and with one another. The two great commandments, remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor, that's everybody in here, we're all neighbors and so forth, as yourself. That requires Jesus living in us. That's what the Father did when Jesus was in this flesh. He lived in him to empower him to do what Jesus couldn't do in the flesh. Even though he was God in the flesh, he had God the Father in him. My Father who is in me, he does the works. And so now let's get a little bit of the setting the night before the cross, because it's so important. But this prayer in John 17, 1 through 11, takes place the night before Jesus Christ is crucified. And it looks like when he's being crucified, everybody thought, you know, especially the Romans and especially the Jews, the pathetic mindset of the, but they were deceived. You know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know even what they're doing. Well, that's the way it is with human nature. Until we have Jesus Christ in us and filling our minds with his thoughts, we think like the world. And the world is clueless. And so it looked like defeat when Jesus was crucified from a human perspective. But the moment that Jesus took upon himself the brokenness and the sin of the entire world in his death, Jesus carried all of this on his shoulders and opened the way for forgiveness and restoration. And what a gift that is. We should never, ever, ever take that for granted. Now, this all began in what we're familiar with the word incarnation. Incarnation is where Jesus became flesh, even though he was fully God while he was in the flesh. But he was limited because when you're in the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there are certain weaknesses and so forth. But he was conceived by the spirit in a human woman. He was born, he grew up, experienced joy and sorrow just like you and I do, and he lived a real human life. So he empathizes, he understands, because he's been there, done that, the t-shirt. And so he stepped inside our life so that he could heal it from the inside. And that's what we needed, because how many of us can get on the inside and be able to do the healing ourselves? I mean, God has to be the one that does the healing. So the cross was not the end of the story. The cross is vital, but Jesus' death is not enough, because something else had to happen. Two more things had to happen. Jesus' mission is incomplete without the resurrection, because without the resurrection, I mean, that is what proved who he was, that he was God. And everybody said, how'd that happen? And then his ascension, when he ascended to the Father and so forth, and he became our intercessor when he goes to the Father. When we pray, Jesus hears our prayers, the Holy Spirit, they're all involved, but Jesus presents that in case you're giving a prayer and you're not really sure what to do and you feel like you're fumbling around and whatever. God, Jesus, reads your heart and says, Father, this is what she means. This is what he meant. This is, I, you know, and there is this, he's going to bat for us. That's one way of looking at it, because we need that. Because sometimes we get a little batty, you know, and we need somebody to go to bat for us. And we're not all that good at praying like we wish we could be. But God is helping us to grow in that capability as well, so that we can become relational with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they are all one, and he wants us to be one just like they are. And so 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and the resurrection shows that sin and death do not have the final word. Jesus defeated them and began a new creation. It's a whole new creation. When Jesus Christ came in us, we were born again. And that is a whole new ball game, because when we were born physically, now we are being born spiritually, born of the Spirit. And then 40 days later came the ascension. And that is when he returned as the victorious Lord and became our advocate, the one that speaks up for us, because he knows exactly what we're going through. So he's involved. And then when he went back to the Father, it just amazes me that what he gave to us, like when we have a Christmas gift and stuff like that, Christmas gifts are really nice, but what he gave us was a portion of him. He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why he says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift. It is a gift. God is a giver, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they work together. It's called the Trinity, and it's he returned to heaven to be that victorious Lord of the universe. And he did not abandon humanity in any way, manner, shape, or form, but he carried humanity with him into the presence of God. And you're going to see that in the final scripture that we read today. And that final scripture is astounding, but I'll save that for later. So now let's take a look at John 17 and verse 1. And throughout this prayer, we see again and again that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. So Jesus spoke these words in John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son. It just amazes me how the whole focus of the sermon here, without even knowing it, Seth and they chose that particular song. It was all about glorifying God. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life. We'll come back to that, to give eternal life. Because a lot of people have no clue what eternal life is until you'll hear that today. Most people have a totally different idea about what eternal life is. And that'll be a wake-up call, too, when you find that out. And you're going to find out right now. He says, now this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Jesus to the Father, because the Holy Spirit who was living in him and the Father was living in him. And guess what? You and I have all three available to us in case you're wondering about being able to navigate your struggles and challenges and frustrations in this life. You don't have just the Holy Spirit. You have the Father and the Son. So anytime we doubt that, then God says expect nothing, because God can't work in us when we don't have faith. God says without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because just like you, if you hire somebody to do a job and they don't show up. I mean, that happened. We tried to get an electrician this past week. Nobody showed up. They said they would be here, you know, a certain time. They didn't show up. I'll never call them again. I have no interest in using somebody that doesn't keep their word. God wants us to keep his word. Jesus keeps his word. They decided even before Adam and Eve were created that Jesus was going to be crucified. What? I mean, that's enough to blow your mind completely off. But God knew about what was going on behind the scenes, and he wanted to prepare a bride for his Son. And that bride would have to be prepared and trained, just like you train a dog or train, you don't normally train cats. Do anybody train cats? I've never. They probably are untrainable.
They train you.
They train you, yeah. But it takes a lot of work. And that's why we had to live this physical life to be trained. And that's why Moses told him back in Deuteronomy 30:19, he said, I set for you today life, death, choose life. That's a command. Choose life. And they didn't even know what he meant by that until today. We understand when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They had to choose Jesus. Jesus was the one that was walking with them and leading them through the wilderness. He was in that cloud. He was on the top of Mount Sinai. Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells you that. It's priceless to understand that because most people don't. But even though God was still involved and the Holy Spirit is involved, but Jesus is the one that he said, let this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, just like the disciples in the boat, and Peter jumped out and said, can I walk on the water? Yeah, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do the impossible. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? Boy, gonna drown. And Jesus lifted him right back up again. But keep your eyes on Jesus. That's a good lesson for all of us every day. So verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. But verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Because Jesus stayed up all night praying about each one of these disciples, because it was a big, big decision. But he was discussing it with the Father the whole time. Now that they know everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. Because a lot of people don't understand. Major religions, you know, the Muslim world still doesn't buy into that at all. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, because it's not their time yet. Right now, God is preparing us for the first resurrection. And if you understand what that means, you do not want to screw up your life now. You want to stay focused on Jesus Christ. You miss out on the first resurrection. You still get to sleep for 1,000 years before you get resurrected. But you're going to come back as a fleshly human being. You won't be of a spirit being when you're resurrected. You want that? No, I think you better stay focused on Jesus so you don't drown in this world, because that's what happens when you take your eyes off Jesus. So I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. God speaks of those things that be not as though they were, as the Bible says, because he will bring it to pass. In verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that what? We need to hear this 3 or 4 times before we're done. That they may be one, even as we are one. That's so important to understand. That's what God wants. That's the will of God. He wants us to be thinking, acting, feeling, and having the fruits of the Spirit just like God has. And he will bring it to pass. So here we see the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because they share the same mission. They share the same words. They work toward the same purpose, because God's goal is who will have all men to be saved. That's God's purpose, but he's not going to force it. If somebody says, I want to do what I want to do, God is not going to force them. They can go join Satan if they want to, but Satan still will be alive and they'll be dead. And so Jesus does not act independently. He does exactly what the Father wants him to do. He wants us to do exactly what he commands us to do. That's why he came to this earth and he had 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we have 4 different ways of looking at everything that he did, so that we can learn how to do exactly what he commanded us to do, so that we can put it all together and make sure that we are spot on. Because the last verse in John 14 says, Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father in heaven commands me to do. We need to be able to say, I do exactly what my head, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We do exactly what he commands us to do. And even as he says that, he is returning to the glory. Now, the glory that we're hearing about here a lot, this glory is far greater than you can even imagine. When we sing about that glory, have you ever heard of the word splendor? Splendor, wow. Have you ever gone out before the sun rises and you see the sun rising and so on? Now it's a beautiful world, but that sunrise and the sunset twice a day, you see splendor in action. That's what it looks like around the throne of God. It's glorious. It's splendorous. Is that the right word? Splendorous? Anyway, it's spectacular. How's that for another? But that's what God wants, and he is yearning for that perfect unity in us so that we are just like him, and he's going to give us the splendor and the glory that the Father gave to him. And that is spectacular to even comprehend, even thinking about it. Now, again, we see their unity. Jesus and the Father and the Son are one. Another word that appears again and again in here is the word give. Because God is a giver, the Father gives authority to the Son. The Father gives people to the Son. He said, the Son gives us eternal life. The Father gives the work or mission that Jesus accomplished. These are all part of this scripture that we're reading here. The Father gives the Son his words or message, and then the Son gives the Father's words to his followers. But it's all a matter, God is a giver, and he wants us to always be giving our love, our kindness, our gentleness, that love, because if there's any one thing people want, is they want to be loved. They want to be cared for. They want to be noticed. They want to be appreciated. And that's what God is. He's giving. I mean, we get rain. We get sunshine all the time. We have clouds so we can have shade when it's too hot. It's too hot. And so, but God is giving us stuff all the time. And God wants us. And God has given every one of us all sorts of things to give to other people. You can be on an elevator and just give somebody a smile. That can brighten their day. You think, that's not important. Oh, you don't know what they're going through. I talked to somebody here recently that I would have never guessed in a billion years that they would be going through what they're going through. It's just unbelievable. And, you know, Satan wants to get a grip on every person to keep them away from God. And we just need to realize who our enemy is. Your enemy is not you. Your enemy, because a lot of times people get, oh, I can't do this. I'm just not doing this right. Your enemy is Satan. Satan is the author of sin. He is the god of this world. So in case you start having negative feelings about yourself and feeling like you're a failure and all that kind of stuff, realize that does not come from God. He doesn't make failures. We choose, like Adam and Eve had an opportunity to choose. They could have even chose the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They went over there and looked it over, and lo and behold, there was this interesting creature that didn't, you know, I think he may have had legs back then. Then he got his legs knocked off, but he became a snake. But he was up in the tree, and he was quoting scripture, and he was taking it out of context. Well, what God said is true, but something he didn't tell you is you'll become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Evil? I'd like to know what evil is. Let's find out. And they took of the tree that God said, don't touch it. And when we do what we think is right, we get in trouble. The whole world is deceived, and they're just doing what they think is right, and the way thereof ends in death. And so God wants us to be seeking his will instead of our own will, because our own will may appear good, but it ends in death. There's a way that seems right. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say that twice in the book of Proverbs. So as we said here in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It means knowing them personally. And the way you get to know him, if you're going to get to know someone, Jesus said in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you read this Word, you're reading about Jesus. If you want to get to know him, he'll tell you everything you need to know about him. This is all about him. He is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning. And so Jesus Christ was the one that created all things. And Colossians makes that clear. So eternal life begins now. You already have a taste of eternal life when you have the Holy Spirit. And it flows from being in that relationship with God. When you're reading the Word of God and God is speaking to you from His Word, and many times He'll put thoughts in our minds and so forth, and as long as it coincides with the Word of God, just thank God that He's put these thoughts into your mind and make sure that you follow through with obedience to what God says rather than what your human nature wants. And you absolutely want the will of God. That's what prayer is all about. Thy will be done. All right, then finally, prayer within the life of God. Prayer begins with the life and the conversation of God Himself. So prayer, now this might be a little bit hard to understand, but prayer is not initiated by us. Prayer is already going on. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always in relationship together, and they are inviting us to participate in that prayer, that relational together with them. And this true prayer begins with the loving conversation that is already going on between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're working all that. They never go to sleep. You wake up at 4 in the morning, and they're still awake. And you can talk to them, and you can interact with them all the time, no matter what it is. And we are invited into that conversation. So we are in sync with the will of God rather than outside on another planet. We need to be inside the will of God because that's what they're all talking about. How can we fulfill the will of God? And when we pray, we should be participating in that communication that they already have together so that we're on the same page with what they're talking about and what's important to them. So Jesus lived His entire life when He was in the flesh by the Spirit. Though He was fully God, He also lived fully as a human, utterly relying, trusting the Father completely. Moment by moment, He listened to and followed the Father, and we need to be doing the same thing. He set an example. First Peter 2:22-21 says, Christ set an example for us that we should follow in His steps. So very important. And so through the Spirit, we are drawn into that same relationship. Our prayer becomes a participation in Jesus' own life with His Father. And so Jesus prays for us, and the good news is that we do not pray alone. When you're praying, Jesus prays in our place. He actually does the work. My Father who's in me, He does the work. Jesus in us does the work. And Jesus represents us before the Father, even when our prayers feel weak or confused, Jesus carries them to the Father by the Holy Spirit. They're working together. Their top responsibility is answering prayers according to the will of the Father. So the Spirit also intercedes for us when we do not know what to say or we're overwhelmed or exhausted. Or the Spirit can pray through us and just ask God to do the work. And it's amazing when you ask Him to fulfill the will of the Father, He'll do it because that's what God commands to be done. So we are never alone when we're praying. We are participating in conversation that's already going on. That's very interesting. Then finally, in verse 11, near the end of the passage, Jesus prays that His followers would be one. Jesus desires unity among His people. He wants us to get along. He doesn't want us to be arguing and fighting and bickering. If you don't understand something, shut up. Don't argue with somebody. Ah, you're not right. You got that backwards and so forth. Ask questions and let them open it up and be praying the whole time. That way you avoid disunity and chaos and confusion and frustration and anxiety and all that crap that destroys people's lives. God doesn't want that. He wants us to have His unity and be praying for each other rather than to fix the other person. Jesus desires unity among His people, especially the bride of Christ. And when we live in love, forgiveness, and humility toward one another, we reflect something of God's own life. That's the way the Father, Son, and the Spirit do. They have this love, this kindness, this gentleness, this humility, and so forth, to be listening to each other and to care about each other and have that unity. If you read John 17, The whole prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17 is unity is so important, but it's unity with God. And then finally, how prayer leads this prayer. When we are praying, it leads to a mission. And this mission is God's doing everything in the world. He's behind the scenes. Everybody looks at it and say, well, God can't be involved. They've got wars here, isn't it? And so on. God's allowing human beings to make their own choices. We are free moral or immoral agents. But it's God is allowing that because he doesn't want us to be robots. He wants us to follow him and to make choices and to learn the lesson that when you make wrong choices, there's a penalty to pay. Not just you paying the penalty, but the other person that or others who are around you are paying a penalty because of any abuse of your mind or your tongue or whatever it is that you're using or abusing. But he invites us to participate in what he is doing in this world. He says, you are the light of the world. He wants us to be a light so that when people see you, they say, why is he so nice? Or why is she always kind and gentle? And how do they do that? You know, when somebody's mad at them, they do something nice for them in return. Guess what? It's because that's what Jesus says to do. When we do what God says, the world, the light comes on and say, wow, I need to be more like that. And so in our quiet moments with God, he prepares us for quiet acts of grace to others. When we give grace to others, because we are saved by grace. If we're going to help others, we need to extend grace. Grace is when you give somebody else something they don't deserve. And when you argue with somebody else, you're giving something they deserve. And God wants you to give them something they don't deserve, and that is grace. And so it's so important. God says, go and make disciples. How do you do that? By serving and loving and caring. You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That is so important. Then finally, this day of Ascension Sunday that we're celebrating, Jesus Christ has completed the work that the Father has given him to do. And now Jesus, who shared our humanity, carries that humanity into the presence of God and raised us up with him to be seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the scripture I wanted you to read, and we'll conclude with this scripture. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and get ready. Are you ready to hear this scripture? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wow, when you just think about that, that really blows my mind that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ because we are in Christ. And where is he? He's in heaven and we are in him. We're seated in heavenly places. He's at the right hand of God and we are in Christ Jesus. I never even thought about that till that came alive in the scripture. And so Jesus and the Father are one and the Holy Spirit are one and we can be one in them. And that's how we win. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you have given us this privilege to pray, to be able to participate in the relationship that you have with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you want us to have that same beautiful relationship of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control. All those things are just flat out gifts from you. And so, Father, please live in each of us. And we just want to praise you and thank you for what you have done and what you are doing, and especially what you're going to do that just blows what's already been done out the door. Because what you have in store for us, we can't even begin to comprehend. And God, we praise you, we thank you, and we want to be with you forever, fulfilling your will. Because you're beyond comprehension, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.